Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to today's program. And it's always nice to have you along, and hope you've had a wonderful weekend, ready for the new week ahead. And some encouragement on today's broadcast. I do want to mention that our monthly Bible study giveaway, the study Bible we're giving away is the New Living Translation version of the study Bible for women that has the notes from Jill Briscoe. And so if you appreciate Jill's teaching, you hear it weeknights on Telling the Truth, I would just encourage you to go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and sign up for that, because our discussion today will be one where you'll want to have your Bible ready and do a little studying. It's always a good idea, but our conversation is going to be about how we can experience freedom, passion, and joy. What happens is that we can trade obligation for those three things. And we're going to learn about your sacred yes today. We're so honored to have our friend and Faith Radio's own Susie Larson in studio. Susie, welcome.
Neil, it's an honor to be on the show with you today.
We get to hang out together basically.
Every day.
Well, right. But on mic, it probably only happens around during fundraising time or something.
Yes.
So anyway, so this will be good. We'll kind of do a little warm up for fall share maybe or something.
Sounds
like that.
Sounds really good.
So Susie, as you know, is a radio host, author, national speaker, and she has written a number of great books. And her latest is called Your Sacred Yes. The subtitle is Trading Life-Draining Obligation for Freedom, Passion, and Joy. And the fact is that there may be some people listening right now, in fact, I'm pretty sure there are, that are maybe just worn out from the ought-tos and the should-dos. And so we want to say, how do we get to yes in a way that's going to rejuvenate us? And Susie, is this something that as you wrote this, as all your books, comes out of your own maybe experience and challenge?
So. Yeah, you know, every author would say that they have, or most authors anyway, that they have a signature book. And up to this point, I would say The Uncommon Woman was my signature book as far as just knowing personal identity and my hard-fought battle for finding who I am in Christ. And this is my 10th book, I will tell you. But this is my signature book for fruit in ministry, the abiding life, and even for how Kev and I walked it out, because we did it wrong first, and we hit a wall of burnout first. And this is really the fruit of 15 years of seeing what Jesus meant when he said, abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. And it really goes to cease striving and know that he is God, and living out of response to that love, and not in that straining, striving culture that we know so well.
And I'm thinking that there's a lot of people that say, you know, I've hit that wall of burnout, and some haven't always come through it either. So, I mean,
you know,
and that's the hope, that as you read this book. And by the way, we have 5 copies that the Bethany House is going to make available to us. So we thank him for that. And you can sign up for a drawing for that. And I know that if you listen regularly to Faith Radio and you appreciate Susie, this would be a great time to maybe just call and say, hey, appreciate all that she does. And if you have a question or comment, you can join us at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. You know, the book talks a lot about those that are kind of in that that ought to. It's, you know, it's the work that has to be done. And I'm thinking, you know, a lot of life has the 80-20 rule. You know, 80% is accomplished by 20% of the people. So is this really for those 20% that are maybe overly active and, you know, out of balance that way?
Maybe specifically, I feel like we all fill our time with things unappointed by God, even good things at times. I mean, my hubby and I burnt out from being on too many committees at church and doing too many good things. And I will say the 20%, especially in church, you hear 80% of the work's done by the 20. Those are the first responders to jump in and do it because there's a need, because there's nobody else. But I would say the 80% are also filling their time with other things that aren't necessarily, maybe they're not bad, maybe they are, but they're not necessarily appointed by God, and they're not bearing the fruit that God calls us to. So I purposely broke the book into 3 sections, the sloppy yes, and it's just really when you don't think enough about your call in your life, to think clearly about what you're saying yes and no to. And when you say yes, you're saying no by default. You're saying no to something else. So sloppy yes is just racing through this culture and giving your yes away like you've got an endless supply and you've got endless supply of days to live them out. We, none of us know if we have tomorrow. We have today. So this is a call to understand in that first section that that busyness not only wears us out, but it actually makes us vulnerable, and we can talk about that in a minute. The second section is the shackled yes, and that's when our yeses are driven by everybody else's opinion of us. You know, I'm going to say yes to you because I don't want you getting mad at me, saying yes to you because I want you to think well of me. I'm going to say yes to you because I want you to be impressed with me. That's not an offering to God. It's self-preservation. And really, that's the kind of stuff, Neil, that will burn up. Because when we're saying yes and giving time and gifts away for a purpose that Jesus has already paid for, it's really a waste and effort, and it's a shame. I mean, we might get a little fruit out of it. We might make a bit of a difference, but nothing close to the sacred yes. And that's the third section, where we live in response, and we speak and live as one who's spoken for. We live in response to God's yes over our lives, and we take our cues from Him.
You know, I was thinking, we don't often have a lot of conversation about the wasted effort, do we? I mean, evangelicals are, we celebrate new life in Christ and the promise of heaven. But, you know, you spend some time in the book talking about, you know, there's a season coming when what we will have done will be weighed in the balance. And, you know, there's that phrase, that passage, it's in Corinthians, right, about coming through as through fire, right?
Exactly. In fact, that's the passage that won't let me go, Neil. And I think maybe because, for those who know my story, I was very sick in my 20s with Lyme disease. My husband battled cancer in his 30s. So we were young enough to both battle significant illness to know that we don't know if we have tomorrow. And to look at that passage in Scripture that talks about almost being barely saved. You know, we're saved by grace, but we're not. So many just secure their eternity and then live the rest of their lives in their flesh, so to speak. And when you think about that, there are going to be things, and as Christians, when we go before the Lord and our work goes before the Lord, we won't be judged for our sin because Jesus paid that, right? Paid that payment for us. But we will be assessed for our gifts, our time, our talents, our opportunities. What did you do with what God has offered you? I want you just to pause and think, if most of your efforts are to impress, to secure your sense of identity, to keep someone from being mad at you, to prove that you're something that you're not, guess what? Those efforts will burn up. And don't you, when you see Jesus, want to be able to offer all of your life to say, I believed you were true, and I lived like it was true. You will have a return to give to Him. Do you know what I'm saying? And there will be work that surprised the fire. And I've spent some time studying that, and that's a lot of what the book is about, is that sacred yes comes out of the abiding life. And that's the stuff that survives from this life to the next.
We'll get more into the sacred yes as we go along. But let's start with, as you say, the three kinds of yeses. You talk about the sloppy yes, the shackled yes, and the sacred yes. The sloppy yes, it's where, you know, we can, all of us, fall into that trap just because there's, you know, we don't always live with intention every minute of the day.
Exactly. I mean, we run hard. We commit to more than God asks us to do. And one of the things I say in the book is nothing drains us more than signing up for things God never asked us to do. And one thing I explored in that first chapter, I opened the first chapter with this story about the time when, so Kevin was recovering from his cancer, I was recovering from my sickness, and we're both just driven enough that we just jumped in all in going, we got our life back. And we jumped all in, we're serving and running a million miles a minute, running parallel paths, and it was slowly killing us. And right in the midst of that, I mean, I was getting exhausted. Kev has broader shoulders. He didn't know how exhausted he was getting. But a woman from our church, very distinguished woman, I knew her kind of from a distance, and she asked me out to breakfast. And I was looking forward to get to know her. And she sat me down, and it was sober and serious right off the get-go. And she said, I need to tell you something. She said, my hubby and I were once serving in leadership roles, much like you. We were bearing much fruit, much like you. We had influence like you. And she said, but we ran ourselves ragged. And in one moment of unrealized vulnerability, my husband fell morally in a very public way. And we are sorting through the wreckage and the ashes of that mess. And she said, I don't think you have any plan, or Kevin has any plan, to step out on what God has for you. But we have a very fierce foe, and he's intent on taking you out. She said, I see the weariness in your eyes, and I'm telling you, pull back and put firmer boundaries around your marriage, around your health, around your time commitments, or he will take you out. And it was like a wake-up call, Neil. And there were several things like that sort of jarred me. And I really believe God saved me because he does put warning signs along the way, but we're the ones who may miss them. And I want to just challenge our listeners today to think about if you're running and if the fruit of your straining and striving leaves you exhausted, underjoyed, less expectancy, underfaithed. You know, I'm making up words here, but you know what I mean? Living beneath your spiritual privilege, you have to stop and go, if this isn't bearing the kind of fruit that is expectancy, life-giving, I have to pull back and say, where is this busyness getting me? Is it not only wearing me out, is it also making me vulnerable? Because it is. It destabilizes you when you're running a race that God never asked you to run.
I was thinking that, you know, we understand Jesus' words, you know, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But do we just assume that if we're sort of weary and maybe not experiencing joy, we're just going through a season? I mean, there's still seasons too, right?
Yes, there are definitely those seasons, and he's with us in them all. And one distinction I make in the book is know the difference between the busyness that drains and the abundance that trains. And the busyness that drains us is we have to pay attention to the fruit. Jesus always says the proof is in the fruit. And so whether you're in a season where life has just beat you up and you're weary, he says, come to me. Or if you're in that season where you're weary because you've overcommitted, he still says, come to me, and he will give you the grace to sort it through. But if you do things like you've always done them, you're going to get what you've always got. And if you've been running, this doesn't make you less saved or less loved by God, but I dare say it makes you less influential. I just think that when you're running and you're taking on the cares that the rest of the world cares about, worrying about the same things the rest of the world, you know what happens is you start to make shortcuts as a way of life, costly shortcuts. And some of those shortcuts just will diminish your health and your finances, where you're constantly charging your meals, constantly eating fast food, constantly dipping into your sleep hours. Some of those things will just destabilize you in your everyday life, but some of those things can be the death blow of your marriage in one unrealized moment, like my friend, where you fall and you don't mean, you know, you never intended to. And so care enough about your life and your influence to pull back and go, what's driving me? And am I running a rat race culture that's not bearing the kind of fruit God has called me to? I'm just telling you, his will for you is your best case scenario. And though we have troubles and trials, you will know that you're in the sweet spot when even in the trial, you sense his grace is with you.
We're going to talk more about some of the yeses that we get ourselves into and maybe the discernment to know how to get out. And we'll find out more from Susie Larson as she shares from her new book called Your Sacred Yes. It's just out recently. The subtitle is Trading Life-Draining Obligation for Freedom, Passion, and Joy. I hope those words just kind of ignite something in you and say, yeah, that's where I want to live. Freedom, passion, and joy. What does that look like? We'll talk about it in the moments ahead. You can join us. We've got some copies of the book to give away. So sign up for a free copy of Your Sacred Yes with Susie Larson here on Connecting Faith. It's 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or if you want to drop us a note, if that's more convenient, you can go to myfaithradio.com. And click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link there, and you can just send your note in. And we are welcome to have you join the conversation, too. Maybe you have a question or a story, an illustration. Maybe there was someone that mentored and encouraged you and advised you at just the right time, kept you from a difficult season in your life. And we'll talk more with Susie Larson from Live the Promise Faith Radio here in just a moment as we talk Your Sacred Yes. It's 19 past the hour on Connecting Faith. I'm honored today to have in studio Susie Larson. We work together every day, and it's such a joy to just a fellowship in this ministry together, but especially great to just have you on to talk about your new book, Your Sacred Yes, Trading Life-Draining Obligation for Freedom, Passion, and Joy. It's from Bethany House. We've got some copies to give away. The number is 877-933-2484. I'd love to have you sign up for a copy of that. If you have a question for Susie or comment, you're welcome, of course, to join in as well. Think of that little song, A Rhythm of Grace, comes out of Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Message. In Matthew 11, Jesus' invitation, you know, come to me. He says, learn of me, get into that gentle rhythm of grace with me. And I think that's, you know, as we've been talking about the sloppy yes, the question I guess I was thinking about is how do we have the discernment to know, you know, when it's sloppy? You talked about, you know, the business that drains. I mean, we can probably feel it. We're in that season. What do we do?
I think we pay attention to what drives us. I think it was Arthur Willis who said, a right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if done with the wrong motive. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if done with the wrong motive. And so often I think we need to look. Here's, I kind of gave a few list of a few examples to just step back and be honest with ourselves about what drives us. And here's one, external pressure without internal conviction. So the crowd is pressuring you, the committee's pressuring you, whatever, but you're getting this external pressure, but it's not resonating within you. That's not the right motive. And we're going to talk about the fear of man because that's the shackled yes, but that's at the underneath it all. When you feel like I want to avoid potential conflict, so I'm going to say yes, even though I don't have a yes in me. The need to impress, which we touched on, the need to save face and to manage others' opinions of you, the need to gain acceptance, the fear of rejection, the need to fill a gap or a role that God didn't ask you to fill, the need to postpone a conflict, and the need to compensate for shortcomings in another area of your life. You're feeling insecure over here, but I'm strong over here, so I'll compensate. The reason it's important to discern is because, again, we want to look at what will bear the most fruit in this life and what will echo into eternity. I referenced that statement that I made before the break, is to discern the difference between a busyness that drains and an abundance that trains. When we do too much too soon, it's what drains us. And you know I'm always referring to fitness parallels because I think the science of the human body very much parallels spiritual laws that Jesus has written out. And when you look at fitness, it's someone who suddenly wants to work out. They see someone who's done the regimen and they've been consistent. Then they get motivated and they go and they do too much too soon. Their frame isn't ready for it and they actually do more harm than good. They damage connective tissue. They tear muscles. They maybe get stress fractures. And there's a training principle called the progressive training principle where you can ask your body to do anything if you ask nicely in small steps. So if you want to start running, you do a walk run, and then you slowly increase duration, and then you slowly increase your speed, and you stretch, and you kind of train for it, right? Well, eventually you're going to be running in a way that you've never run before or lifting weights in a way you've never had before. But you had to make a lot of right small choices to get to that place where that's your new threshold and your new normal. Well, this is how we discern if we're doing too much too soon. Is it crushing us? Is it exhausting us? Ask the people in your life what they think of your commitments. How are your commitments impacting them? The busyness that drains will impact everybody around you. And you know what? It's just not sustainable. Where the abundance that trains is to say, okay, I have my limits and I have to know that I have my limits. And that is the way God created us because we are dependent on Him. So when you come to grips with your limits and you respect those limits, but in that place say, okay, Lord, these are my limits, but in this place, do the impossible in and through me, because you said you've appointed me to bear fruit that will last. That says it in John 15. He says he wants to do above and beyond all we could ever dare to ask or think according to his work within us. How do I do that with my limits? Well, I trust God within the confines of my limits, and I do the next thing he tells me to do. And in that, he conditions us for each of these new levels. And when you start to obey him, when you trim the fat off of this part of your day, or you step up on this discipline, over time you find yourself capable of walking at a level you couldn't before while you still have your limits and your boundaries. You know what I'm saying? People say to me all the time, I look at you and all that you do, and I think you're going to crash and burn. And I'm like, I get to bed at 9 o'clock every night. I spend an hour and a half to 2 hours with the Lord every morning. I work out 4 times a week. I drink 60 ounces a glass of water a day. And I only say that to tell you, I put the big rocks in after I crashed and burned, and they're non-negotiables for me. So I have certain people that maybe critique my limits and my boundaries, thinking, you know, I really wish you'd dip into that and give me more of yourself. And then I have others who tell me, no way you can sustain that. But I've found a way to sustain it because I know my limits. And in that place, I keep asking God, do the impossible. That's the abundance that trains, because as the way he puts a new challenge on me and I feel it, I gird up and I learn how to walk it out. And suddenly I have a new threshold. I'm not who I was 5 years ago, and I can carry a lot more now, but I do it with the same core values and boundaries on my life. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Well, it made me wonder, too, if we see others that are maybe in a journey in a place where we think, even as your friend at church said, I see the weariness in your eyes, and do we speak up? Because, it's easy to sort of criticize, Susie, she's working way too hard, that's going to come back to haunt her. I mean, how do we speak up, I guess, on others' behalf?
Well, I tell the story of a gal who I barely knew who approached me, and it felt funky, but she's like, I'm telling people, I'm just saying, watch Susie Larson, just watch her. One day, she's going to hit the wall, she's not going to be able to get out of bed, and not even going to be able to move. And I'm like, well, thanks. Yeah. I'm so encouraged. And I said, what makes you say that? I barely knew her. And she said, there's no way one person could accomplish what you do. And so I know I didn't owe her any explanation for my schedule and what I just told you, Neil, but I needed to tell her. I said, let me just tell you, I didn't get here overnight. And these are some of the disciplines when I crashed and burned 15 years ago that I've not let up on, and they've bore fruit because I'm fine. I go for walks with my dog. I'm great, And suddenly she pulled back and she said, oh, I don't even do those disciplines. And she said, I guess I was thinking your load would kill me, so of course it must be killing you too. That's so different than a person going, I care about you. I see a weariness, and I'm wondering, can we talk about this? But it's respecting them and not making assumptions from a distance.
Yeah, I think that makes sense. I was wondering, too, about it. It's easy for us to say, well, I don't want to overdo my, I'm not just going to make sloppy yeses, so I'm not going to try anything.
Exactly.
Bill Hybels always talked about, volunteering. He said, you just got to jump in the pool. You may not hit the right spot all the time. You just got to jump in.
I'm so glad you brought that up, because there are so many people that find it almost virtuous to say, this is where I end and you begin kind of a thing. And as a fitness person, I get discipline. I am disciplined. And I saw a host of people, at least in the fitness world, who were pretty selfish about their disciplines. Like, no, I can't help you right now. It's my workout time. And that's where I wrestled with God all those years back, because I thought, surely you can't just be calling me to be disciplined and have boundaries around my limits. It can't stop there, because you said you've called me to abundance. So what does that look like? And truly, this is not to say you're going to just do the things you feel like doing, because Jesus bids you to come and die. And there's going to be times where you do the very thing you don't want to do, and it crosses your will, and it's not convenient, but there'll be grace to do it. And that's the thing. And that's really what the book is about, is that abiding life, where there'll be times it won't be convenient. I think it was Spurgeon who said, no great work of God is ever convenient. But when you live the abiding life, and that yes is sacred, man makes his plans, but the Lord determines his steps. It's really about letting him determine your steps.
I so appreciate that. And we're going to talk more in a moment and move from obligation to invitation. What's the difference there? If you're dealing in life's ought-tos and should-dos, and you're looking to experience something in the area of freedom, passion, and joy, you want to stick around for our conversation today. Susie Larson with us. You hear, of course, Susie every afternoon on Live the Promise. And she's not only a great radio host, but she's also a gifted author. And this is her, is it book number 10?
Yes, sir.
10th book is called Your Sacred Yes. We've got some copies to give away. I'd love to have you sign up for that. Got 5 to give away, so give us a call and get your name in the drawing for that at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484, and you can sign up for a copy of the book. And if you have a question or a comment, we'd welcome that as well. Tom and Fargo said two of my favorite hosts on the same show.
Oh,
so there we go.
Bless you, Tom. All right. Nice.
Checks in the
Which
mail,
one is
Tom.
Your most favorite?
Sure. checks in the mail, Tom.
Yeah, that's right.
Sure. If you'd like to send us a comment, if it's more convenient just to drop us a note, you can go to myfaithradio.com and then just click on the Connecting Faith Show page. So we'll come back and talk more about your sacred yes, trading life-draining obligation for freedom, passion, and joy. Are you hungry for more? You ready for that? Something you're longing for? What a great summer refresher course underway today in Connecting Faith. Stay tuned. There's more with Susie Larson just ahead. life balance through saying yes, your sacred yes, trading life-draining obligation for freedom, passion, and joy is the title from Susie Larson's latest book. Radio host, author, national speaker is joining us today in studio as just kind of bonus Susie day today here. And Faith Radio, excited about that. But we're learning a bit about how and when to say no without guilt or shame, how to find a pace and a perspective that matches God's best for you, and discern man-made obligations from God-given invitations. Susie, we talked about there's three yeses you address in the book: the sloppy yes, the shackled yes, the sacred yes. We want to get to the sacred yes, but the shackled yes is one that many of us are. It's a wonderful word, because many of us really are shackled probably with those kind of obligations, right?
You know, I think we'd be surprised if we stopped and paid attention to how many efforts we exert to manage others' opinions of us. Mm. And the Bible says the fear of man is a snare, but the fear of God is freedom, it's safety. And when we think that we can even manage man's opinion of us, it puts their opinion above God's opinion. It really is an idolatrous thing to do, if I can say it that way, but truly because God wants something more for us. And so I spend that whole section talking about establishing your value in Christ, because when that becomes a settled issue, where in your core, of course, you know that God is sold on the idea of you. He loves you. No one can gossip enough to him to make him change his mind about you. He doesn't roll his eyes and breathe a heavy sigh at you. He loves you. He is for you. And as Elise Fitzpatrick says, everything that is ever needs to be said about you has been already said by Jesus, period, end of story. And when we kind of renew our hearts and our minds, Neil, in the idea that we're the object of his affection, we live to serve an audience of one, we are passing through. Our time on earth is short. Eternity is long. We're here for eternity. So the steps we make here echo into the steps that we take there. And the enemy would love nothing more than to bait us into giving away our time, our talents, our treasures to save our sense of self-worth, because we don't believe that Jesus has already established our worth. And I got to say, you know, we call ourselves believers, and so often that's you're a believer because you're a Christian. But I say, take it deeper. Are you really a believer? Do you really believe the stuff he says about you? Do you really believe his promises are true for you? And you reference the ought to's and the should do's, and I talk about those a lot on Live the Promise, because I want so much for us to live the promise and not out of the ought to and the should do. And I know for me, when I get into the ought to's and the should do's, I ought to pray, I should read, I ought to give more. We praying, reading, giving, they're good things. But when they come out of that drive, I ought to and I should do, for me, Neil, I know it's because I've lost sight of the get to. And what I always need to do is go back to the idea that I'm someone God loves. I always have to go back to that. Like, if any of those become obligation and not invitation, then it's striving and I've stopped knowing that he is God. I get back to the place and say, remind me again who I am to you. Remind me again who you are to me. And remind me again that I'm set apart for your name's sake. And let me live out of that place. Because Jesus said himself, you can't do anything apart from me. But when I abide and go, you've invited me to give, to sow into a bigger story that's bigger than me. It's an invitation. It's a get to. You've invited me to pray. You know what that means? I have access to the inner courts of the Most High God, that I would spend a minute thinking about what mere man thinks about me when I have wide open reception to the star-breathing God. I mean, there needs to be a much wider gap between how men affect us and how God affects us. But I just don't think you can get there by racing through life. You've got to stop and ponder again who it is who put the stars in place, who it is who sent his son, and that he saved me. My name's written on his hand. Nothing else matters than living for him. You know, you can tell I'm passionate about this, but to me, that's the difference between an ought to and a should do and a get to.
You, in the book, in fact, I was telling you before the program, that page 109, just those, you said, often at my speaking events, I have women and men put their hand over their hearts and repeat after me these three statements. I think it's probably worth just repeating those statements, just to hear it again, be reminded.
We have to be reminded. So I have them put their hand over their heart, and I say, repeat after me, I'm not who I was, I'm not what I do, I'm someone he enjoys. Hmm. I'm not who I was, I'm not what I do, I'm someone he enjoys. Because the enemy chases after us with our past. He tries us to get our value attached to what we do. And he wants more than anything to take our eyes off the fact that we're just someone God absolutely loves. And I will tell you, Neil, there's a companion DVD that goes with this book. You buy it separately. But for those who want to do a group study, I did that. I talked about that little piece in the DVD. And, you know, I have these three camera guys, and they're like big scruffy beards and the beanies, and they're just rough, tough guys, and they're behind cameras. And I'm putting my hand on my heart and I'm saying to the camera, I'm not who I was. I'm not what I do. I'm someone he enjoys. And if you're watching the DVD, you see me smile for a minute and then I start talking again because one of the main camera guys puts his hand on his heart while he's shooting the DVD. And he didn't cut that out and I thought it was kind of funny. So a little secret there. But he was so moved by it. He's like, I'm putting my hand on my heart right now. So pretty precious.
There is... You know, it's important to let God's word dwell in us richly, but it's also important to let his truth dwell in us.
Yes.
You know, those statements can really change your life.
They inform our decisions.
Yeah.
So in the book, I kind of describe the difference between, I said, picture this royal envelope showing up in your mailbox with a wax seal, and you know it's from royalty, and it's this open invitation. You realize it's from the King, the Most High God, and he invites you to be part of his royal family line, to be an heir of God, a joint heir of Christ. He's going to give you a new name. He's going to give you inheritance that lasts forever. Imagine, all you need to do is say yes. And then I say, now picture going out to your mailbox, but on the ground you see a beat-up old notebook with dirty, curled pages, and it says every wretched, horrible thing you've ever done in the notebook. And every page you turn, you see more of the stuff you've done, the ways you've dropped the ball, the selfish things you've done. And in the back, it's a message from the enemy going, good luck trying to measure up. You'll look good till you find somebody who's better than you. Happy trying, or some kind of snarky thing like that. And I paint those distinctions because which one is going to drive us? Our constant need to outrun our past and to prove ourselves different than what we actually believe about ourselves, or our willingness to say yes to this royal invitation to be much with God and to be content to be misunderstood by the rest of the world if it needs to be, because we're already known by the one who matters most.
Thinking, the freedom, passion, and joy that is offered to us with that sacred yes, it comes against those three big words of fear, approval, and insecurity.
Yeah, it does. My mentor always says the two doors that the enemy tries to go through most often with men and women are inferiority and insecurity. And she said, any time that that's part of your mindset or your process, she said, stop. Don't just wave it away. Stop and put it under your feet, because that is an access point. The enemy's hoping to get access to you through a sense of inferiority or an insecurity. She goes, it's from him, not from God. Jesus already said it. It's done. And I love that. You have to almost contend for that sense of identity, but he paid a high price for it. So I think it's worth it.
You know, throughout the book, you really have a fresh sense, and maybe just a reminder, and maybe we have gotten too casual about it, that, we do have an enemy that's crafty, and his purpose is to destroy us.
Yeah.
And, it's through, through busyness or through, insecurity or whatever it is. I mean, that I think we need to be reminded again that this is for keeps.
This is for keeps. And truly, when we understand that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but then Jesus says, but I come that you have life and life abundantly, it's worth paying attention to that the enemy's not out to just irritate us. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy the fruit, the life, the perspective. And so this doesn't mean we're demon-focused or that we're even enemy-focused at all. It means that we're God-focused because we have a fierce foe. And Jesus will tell us where to put our feet. He will caution us on the road ahead. And I just say, care enough about your influence in your life and the fact that you're going to face Jesus someday. And he's going to say, what'd you do with what I offered you? And don't you want to say, I lived like it was true. I gave like it was true. I served like it was true. And if you're a stay-at-home mom or you're a businessman, your whole life can be an offering to God. It can be a sacred yes right where he's put you if you look at it as an offering and not as something that you need, a hole that you need to climb out of. I honestly think, Neil, that many Christians live saved but not free. And I think the minute they see Jesus, they're going to go, this was so much truer than I even realized. And I just don't want anybody to have that regret.
Yeah. Thinking how we somehow believe if we do more, we'll produce more.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really the countercultural message of the sacred yes, isn't it?
It really is, because Jesus said in John 15, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And he said, I've appointed you to bear fruit that lasts. And one of the stories I tell on the DVD is when I was a little girl, there was this guy across the street, this old dear man, and I was just so drawn to him. He'd wave to me and I'd go over there, and his name was Bob, and I would have lunch with him. I would stand there and watch him fix his car. I was 4 years old, and I shudder to think about this, but there was a time where I'm sitting on his chair at his dining room table with these high arms, and his wife comes in, and I act like she's interrupting my time with Bob. I'm like, can you go make us some sandwiches? Are you shocked? I'm bossing this full-grown woman around. She was so sweet. She went and made me sandwiches, but he was my best friend, and we moved to another neighborhood a couple cities over. I would bike back to see how Bob was doing. Well, when my dad was alive, he for 27 years, he was the mayor of New Hope. And that I was at the mayor prayer breakfast, and it was one of his last years of being a mayor. And I'm getting up from my table, and my purse strap was stuck to the leg of the chair. You'd think any normal person would lift up the chair. Not me. I'm fighting. Sure. I don't know why. But I broke the strap, and my elbow shot back, hit this dear old man in the stomach and almost took him out. He was gasping for breath, and I'm like, sorry. And he stands up, and he was a janitor at this church. And he looks at me, grabs my shoulders. He said, Susie? And I'm like, Bob? It was Bob. And he said, I've been praying for you your whole life. I'm like, you're a Christian? And he said, my wife and I have been praying for you. And I thought, I'm his fruit, and my fruit is bearing fruit, which is his fruit. And that's fruit that lasts. I think when you just say yes, when you're kind, when you love people, when you just treat everybody with the kind of, you know, that they're made in the image of God, that you're present with people, when you give a gift to a ministry or to your church or to someone who's homeless because you belong to the Lord, and he said, I want you to be a flow-through account of my blessing. When you live that way, your fruit bears fruit, bears fruit. It's not striving. It's knowing God. It's intimately knowing him and just responding to the next thing he gives you to do. I think it's the best adventure of all, and I just think we're going to see some fruit here, but the real fruit we're going to see in heaven.
Keeping that long view. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment as we continue our conversation with Susie Larson. You're welcome to join in, too. You have a question or a comment, you're welcome to share that with us. You can either give us a call at 877-93-FAITH, or you can drop us a note at myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page for the email link. We'll talk more about your sacred yes, trading life-draining obligation for freedom, passion, and joy. There's some copies we're going to give away of the book, so sign up for that when you call 877-93-FAITH. The hour, and talking today with Susie Larson about her latest book, Your Sacred Yes, as she talks about in the book. We need to repeat after each other, remind ourselves of this. I'm not who I was. I'm not what I do. I'm someone God enjoys. We're learning about freedom, passion, and joy in a world that wants to give us fear and insecurity and obligation. But there is something about consistency. I know you talk a lot about the book that fruit. Fruit comes from sort of regular attention, too, right? I mean, there has to be consistency for us to actually see fruit.
Absolutely. And I just need a little bit of grace on how I unpack this because it's kind of tricky to explain. But, you know, Kevin and I were volunteer youth pastors for about 5-6 years. And it was just without fail, the parents whose kids would come once every 6 weeks would be the ones who would say, our kids don't feel connected. They feel disconnected. And we would always say, get them here, you know. And in Scripture, there's a passage that says, you've been enriched in every way. And that word enriched, the translation is plusios, where we get the word plutocrat. And as you probably know, a plutocrat is someone who has so much money that their handlers can't really give them a definitive number of what they're worth because their interest accrues interest, right? And that's the word that we have, that we've been made rich in every way. We're rich and we're being made rich. There's an accumulation of spiritual wealth as we walk with God. And you think about some of the old saints that you know that have walked faithfully. There's a weightiness to their character. And when you are 1 foot in, 1 foot out, hit and miss, and I'm saying this carefully, so I'm asking for grace, but when you go to church and then you don't go to church, when you tithe and then you don't, when you pray, then you don't, when you believe, you don't, and you're in and out, hit, miss, stop, start, there's an inconsistency in your walk. Again, doesn't mean you're less saved, doesn't mean you're less loved, but I would dare say it makes you less influential, and it keeps you from knowing the wealth that you have in Jesus. And so there's something to be said about the consistent day after day, not doing it perfect, but doing the things God asks you to, invites you to. And I have a whole list of them in the book. And there's just something about, you know, when we do the faith and fitness challenge, you know, we always say, Neil, that these things are easy to do, but they're easy not to do. Well, it's the same with these. Pray specifically, give generously, be thankful, obey God immediately, engage your faith, drink more water, schedule exercise, schedule rest, kiss your spouse. I mean, things that are easy to not do, but there's an accumulative effect when we show up each day and apply ourselves in this steady, consistent way where you get a momentum in your life that starts to bear fruit. It's just a law of nature, a law of science, and a law of faith. There's just a call for that. And you asked during the break about even duty. Is duty a dirty word? I think duty needs to make a comeback. We're so flippant with our sense of duty. When Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, all else is of the evil one. If we were more careful about what we said yes to, I think we'd be more have a sense of calling and our sense of duty, you know?
And it's we do it as an invitation, not an obligation.
Indeed. Right? Mm-hmm. It's an invitation. And the thing is, when we wait on the Lord and we get our marching orders from him and we see the invitation, sense the invitation, whether it's hard, whether it's fun, whether it's, you know, costs us a lot or it's a pleasurable experience, whatever that is, there's grace to do it, to sustain it, to bless it.
Your Sacred Yes, Trading Life, Training Obligation for Freedom, Joy, and Passions from Susie Larson. Just looking at some of the comments. Melissa wrote an online note, says, just want to say how grateful I am for Susie, that Susie's in the place that God wants her, because I've never met her in person, but she's ministered to my spirit too many times to count. Thank you so much for this much-needed and timely word.
Thank you, Melissa. Yeah, very nice.
Indeed. Sherry in Cottage Grove says, she has some close family members who are overcommitting to their work 50 to 60 hours per week and weekend obligations, and they are drained. As a family member, how can I encourage them to slow down?
And that is the tricky thing, because it's almost like getting a spouse to care about diet and exercise. But I do say, and I say this in the book, there are times when you're the person God is calling to sit down. In fact, I after that woman did that confrontation with me that I mentioned at the open of the show, years later, I actually wrote a letter to a pastor friend and said, I see the weariness in your eyes, friend, and I'm asking you, slow down, pull back, engage with your wife, get back to exercise, make everything else get in line and take a number. And I prayed fervently, and I just said, I'm coming to you humbly as a sister in the Lord, because Kevin and I are being more bold than we've ever been before, because we're seeing marriages drop like flies. And he took it so beautifully. I would say, if you sense that God is asking you to do that, pray for an opportunity. Pray that God would prepare their heart. Pray for the opportunity to sit them down, either write them a note or to face-to-face. I think I've had enough people come at me with judgment and assessment, and that's not helpful, and I think it makes us put our hands up, right? But if we're coming with a caution to say, I see the weariness in your eyes, it's not sustainable. God has a more life-giving path than the one you're on. And offer to sit down with them. I had a friend do this with me. Write down everything that you're committed to, where you put your time to, and hold hands and just say, God, show us. Are you still blessing all this? What needs to go? And ask God, lift the grace from the stuff that you're not wanting me to do anymore. And I dare say, Neil, sometimes we leave too fast. Sometimes we stay too long. And I think when we stay too long, when God's already said, I'm moving, there's like a window of time where you can get out. And if you don't get out when he's calling you and the grace totally lifts, the burnout accelerates, and I think it takes much longer to recover than it would if you left when the grace was there to leave. And I think you also damage relationships when you stay too long or leave too soon. So you got to know what it is that God is asking you to do.
And God, I mean, we are gifted, right? We not only have skills and abilities and talents, but God does give us spiritual gifts too. So there are places where we are uniquely called and prepared to serve.
Absolutely. But if we're part of the 20% that are the quick responders, just because we might have the gift to fill that need and there seems to be nobody else, I still say it's not a good enough reason. Some say the need dictates the call. I don't. From personal experience, I just don't. Because I'm one of the 20%ers to respond, I think if you wait on the Lord, there's going to be times where he's like, you know, maybe two out of three of these scenarios fit your gifts and there's nobody else, but it's still not you. And if you wait on God, maybe the slow responder would be the person to step up and do something they never otherwise would. There's a lot of slow responders who are like, I'll do it if nobody else will do it. And it's scary for them. But if we're so quick to respond, we're filling a slot that someone else is called to.
Well, I'm going to ask you about signs of burnout, but pick up on that slow responder, because there are probably a lot of the sort of the unengaged that really aren't experiencing freedom, passion, and joy, but they're not burned out. They're just not engaged.
They're not engaged. It doesn't even mean, though, that they're not totally busy doing other things. And so I would challenge you. Do you find yourself, when you go to church or when you see other Christian friends, do you feel on the outside of the circle? Do you feel disengaged? Do you feel not a part of things? Do you find yourself more criticizing how the leaders are doing it than you are praying for them? I think those are all signs that you're maybe underengaged, and God invites you to be part of the solution, not the one who assesses the problem. And that's tricky, because the disengaged are the ones who are self-preserving. They're just like, you know, for whatever reason, I'm preserving myself. I don't want to lose myself. I don't want conflict with people. I don't want to have to inconvenience myself. And I'm just saying, you don't have to do it all, but the invitation for you is going to be life-changing for you and for the people that God has assigned to you to bless and to touch and to walk with. And we're sharpened when we do in the trenches together, when we do life together.
Yeah. Anonymous listener wants to know, what are some warning signs of burnout in addition to weary eyes? What would you say?
I would say when your sleep habits get affected, when your relationships start to feel strained, when you catch yourself as a rule rather than the exception, taking shortcuts just to get through the moment. I kind of liken that in the book to trading your birthright for a bowl of soup, where it's like immediate comfort, looking at the moment, just got to get through this day, just got to get through this week. When you hear yourself saying that a lot, you're on the fast track to burnout. And when you give up your birthright for a bowl of soup, again, God loves you, but you're missing out on the best of what God has. And I do a whole chapter on rest in here, Neil, because in God's yes, there'll always be an element of rest. There always will be an element. There has to be an ebb to our flow. There has to be. And Jesus rested. I think it was Alan Fodling that said, since we follow an unhurried Savior, what should the pace of our life look like? And truly, if you're an all-out sprint and there isn't rest, there isn't replenishment, there isn't enjoyment, there isn't belly laughter, those are signs that you're on the fast track to burnout.
Yeah. And this summer would be a wonderful time to just sort of take the season to reassess and get realigned.
Amen. Right? Take some inventory, and don't be afraid to back out of commitments. Now, I'm the first person to say, if you've said yes, there are some things you have to fulfill, but there are some things that will be way too costly, where you just have to, you know, buck up, buttercup, yeah, as you and I like to say, and go, you know what? I overcommitted. This is not a time in my life, my health, my family life that I can do this. Forgive me. But I have to graciously back out. What can I do to help the transition? I'm telling you, if you feel a peace rise up in you, even if it, on top of that is anxiety over what people will think of you, you know it's the right thing. But I would say take some personal inventory and ask God what he wants to change in your life. It will be worth it. I'm telling you, it will be worth it.
I was thinking as I read the book about, you know, that much of the church today, we'd have to say the principle of sort of standing in power doesn't seem to be descriptive.
No.
Today, I mean, how do we get to that point? What would it look like if we really caught the vision to allow God's power to live in and through us?
There's so many great verses on power. 1 Corinthians 4:20 is one. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And if we relegate our faith to a list of things that we believe and stand on and stand for and stand against, but we're not walking in the kingdom power, we're missing the best part of walking intimately with God. And I explore the whole idea of the end times, and there's different views on this, but the most consistent view on when Scripture says when the resistance is lifted, the restrainer is lifted, that the flood of evil, we think we're seeing evil now, but when the restrainer's lifted, the flood of evil will come. And so there's a restrainer that's holding back a portion. It's like damming up the evil, right? Most scholars consistently believe that that is the church, that's the Holy Spirit in the lives of us kingdom people. And so you got to think about, let's go with that, if that's true, what evil is not happening because of your presence on the earth today? And for some, they take this very seriously. So on their prayer watch, they're saying, no, not on my watch. I'm going to pray against human trafficking. I'm going to pray for our government leaders. I'm going to pray for youth today. I'm going to pray for marriages today. And whatever problem they're facing, they're seeing themselves in a bigger story and praying and standing accordingly. They're part of that resistance. But what if you're someone who just thinks so little of the power that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you? You think so little of it that really evil is sort of irrelevant around you. You're not an opposing force because you just don't even see yourself as that. And I'm not saying going to battle in the natural where you're adversarial towards people, but I'm saying, as Scripture says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. So when you think about standing in power, it's like, I'm going to stand in power. I'm going to walk in power. I'm going to, everywhere I go, God's kingdom comes to earth and in through me. So I'm going to love like it's true. I'm going to believe like it's true. And I'm going to pray like there's a God in heaven who hears me when I call, because there is a God in heaven who hears you when you call. To me, that's what it means to stand in power.
Yeah. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that frequently at our staff meetings.
Indeed. Yes,
and
we do.
We believe it. Build your kingdom, Lord. Your Sacred Yes is the book we've been referencing. You'll hear more about it actually later this afternoon, right?
I'll be talking about it second hour today. We'll be giving away more copies.
All right. If you missed out on the opportunity to get a copy, by the way, there's a study that started today, an online study.
Yep, for free, 6 weeks, Your Sacred Yes. You can get it on my website, SusieLarson.com.
Check that out, SusieLarson.com. Your Sacred Yes, trading life, training obligation for freedom, passion, and joy. Blessings to you, Susie.
And thanks to you, so much. Neil. Thanks for having me.
You missed a part of today's show. You want to pass it on to a friend. I hope you will. Go to myfaithradio.com and click on the Connecting Faith show page for the interview archives.